This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Good morning. It is a great morning. It's wonderful again to be with you. We have a great number here. We've had a great period of worship so far. It's a beautiful day. It's very nice out. Perfect day for bike riding, I suppose. Maybe a sore subject. I wish they didn't do things like that on Sunday, but anyway. I've ridden bikes before. I know how to ride a bike. I was never really into that whole culture, I guess. I did it a little bit, but as you know, I do like sports, and I did kind of want to begin with a couple thoughts about sports. I like sports, and I like movies, and I like sports movies.
I've been following sports, you know, since I was 10 years old, and watching and playing and all that. And so when you watch a sports movie, if you do know a bit about it, sometimes you can catch things in the movie that are just a little bit off, and it's not quite authentic. And I don't mean, like if there's a golden retriever on the team. I know that, like, you know, that's the point of the movie, that there's something strange happening. And, you know, I kind of can overlook that. But then if there's an illegal formation, it'll catch my attention. Or if a player has a number that really wouldn't, you know, fit with the position he's playing or something like that. You notice those little things that aren't quite authentic. Whereas, you know, I like courtroom movies too, but I don't know that much about it. What I know comes from movies and TV shows. So, but a lawyer may look at those movies and catch things that are not accurate, whereas for me, that's close enough. And I bring that up because, you know, we all have maybe areas of expertise where we can kind of catch things that aren't quite right. But if it's something we're not well versed in, something that looks very similar can kind of pass off as the real thing. And I wanted to share that thought with you as we studied this morning about the church. Because I fear that there are a lot of people who may not have been raised in the one true church, who have not heard a lot of teaching and instruction on what the church is and what the church should look like, and other important things about Christ's church. And as a result, their perception isn't what it should be. And things that are maybe close on the outside or to a layperson, they don't notice that there are some things that are problematic in that. And it can cause a lot of problems. And so I wanted to kind of think about that this morning and study it and study some things about the church. And really to not only hopefully remind ourselves of some of these things, but also to really grow in appreciation for the church and what it means and what it can do, and to not take some of those things for granted. So I wanted to begin by asking how many churches are mentioned in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is singular, and I think very purposely so. Jesus does not say that he is going to establish many churches. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Bible here, Paul mentions one body, one faith. Christ's body is singular. And that makes sense. There's one Savior, there's one God, there is one church. Christ only has one body. And it has a certain prescribed description and activities and worship. And to do anything other than that would be to change God's plan. If it's in any way different from Christ's body, then it's man-made, and it's something that is not Christ. And as such, it's not something that we should be involved in. If God has given us the best way to live and serve in one church, there can't be any other ways that are better. There can't be any other ways that are as good as God's way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The body of believers, the church, is unified under Christ into one singular body. Now, in places in Scripture, the word church is pluralized, like the seven churches of Asia, the churches of Christ, Greek Union. We see that, but it's not talking about... I like to use the word congregation, which I know is a word that we use sometimes, where when I think of church, I think of the universal church with all the body of believers comprising it. The ecclesia, those who are called out, that group of believers. And then it's congregations of that believers who are, separated by distance. There are groups like us meeting all over the world, and they're all part of the one church. They're just different groups of it. And I don't think it's wrong to use the word church to describe a group here. We are. This is the ecclesia of this community. This is the church. But people who are meeting in other places are still part of that one church, just different groupings. I teach at a school, and every student there is part of that school. It's one school, but they meet in different classrooms. There are different groups within that one body that we call the school. And I think that's really important because the world looks at Christianity in a very different way. If you look up how many denominations there are within Christianity, a number that you will probably find is 45,000. There is an institution that kind of tracks that and is kind of seen as the one that people listen to. Although I think that's a very misleading number. That 45,000, that group that counts that, counts every group within a country as its own thing. Like the Catholic Church is in like 234 countries, and it's counted 234 times, even though that's really one belief. So that number is maybe exaggerated. From what I could tell, there are probably about 300 different real, practices, and even those could be grouped together in broader terms. But still, even 300 is far more than one. Far more than what we see in the Scripture. And I worry that confusion is a stumbling block to a lot of people. God is not the author of confusion or division. If there's confusion, it is man's fault. And I found a comment online, and I'm going to read it because I think it may give us an idea about the way some people kind of fall to this. This commenter wrote, "A true Christianity should, in my mind, stand outside all other theologies because all those other theologies would be wrong. Yet instead, we see Christianity operating just like every other religion. Christianity appears to suffer from all the same foils that we see so clearly happening in other faiths. And then it lists some of those. And then concluding, wouldn't a religion that were true transcend all of these roadblocks and be unchanged? And I disagree with the premise. I believe the church is true and is unchanging. But this perception that all of these other denominations are part of Christianity, I think is what is not true. There is one true church that since the day of Pentecost has been the same. But there are lots of false churches who have arisen, unfortunately, since then, under that banner of Christianity. So how can we identify the one true church? Paul taught us that the church is unified. And in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read verse 10 and a few verses that follow. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, I know we don't have a lot of people now saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I'm of this preacher or whatever, but we have a lot of people who would say, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Catholic, or any other number of names that people use to identify themselves. And I think that what identifies the church is faithfully adhering to the model of the New Testament. That is the church. I remember hearing a preacher one time tell a story. He was talking to somebody. I'm going to paraphrase it kind of the best I can. But he started talking to somebody and the person asked, as you probably maybe have been asked before too, like, well, what church are you with? Or what church are you a part of? You know, something like that. And what we kind of know they're asking, like, what denomination are you? And this preacher answered in a way that I think is pretty good. He said something along the lines of, well, you know the church in the Bible? I'm with that one. And I think that's really the mindset that we need to have. There, if there is one church, and the church in the New Testament is that church, then that's the church that I want to be a part of. And I'm not going to use any other creeds or any other teaching, any other name, except that one church. Because in reality, there is no other church. There is only one. And that's the one that we need to be a part of. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That is the way we should be living our lives, in following the Bible, following the New Testament, following that example, and faithfully adhering to that. Many people will openly express that things like traditions or, there are even some groups that will literally vote on what they want their creeds to be. And if we're in a position where we're figuring out our doctrine, then we are not part of that New Testament church and that doctrine that was delivered to us by God. Why are there denominations? If we're supposed to be, as God has instructed us, to teach and speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among us. Recently I heard someone say, and it makes sense, it's logical, that, you know, even if we trace things back, like, At some point, there was a disagreement between people in a church, in Christianity, and that disagreement became so important, so severe, that they had to disfellowship and start something else. Whatever that disagreement was, there was a division, and as a result, they could no longer fellowship, and they started something else. They started a splinter. They started a denomination. If it splits off from the one true church, it is no longer a part of the one true church. And that teaching can cause some discomfort and maybe some uneasiness. It's very popular today to find the notion that we are to find the church that matches with our beliefs, to find a church that fits us. And I say this, I hope lovingly, nothing could be further from the truth. We are not looking for a church that fits us. We are looking to fit into the church that God has directed us to be a part of. We need to reshape ourselves to fit God's model, not find a group that fits the model that we want for ourselves. When we became Christians, we were called to sacrifice ourselves, our opinions, our desires, who we were. That old person should be gone. And anything that that person wanted should be dismissed in our new life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." We are to deny that old person and take up the cross and follow after Jesus and do things his way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. "But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That old self, our old desires, our old deceits, our old wants, the way that we want the church to be, the way that we want religion to be, anything like that, we have put that off so that we can follow faithfully God and His truth. The church is not a denomination. It's not a breaking apart of anything. The church is not split into groups. There is one church, and if we are not a part of that one church, then we are not a part of Christ's church. Now, the church of the New Testament is referred to as the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Church. There are names that are used, like in Romans 16, 16. But putting that name on our sign doesn't denote the denomination that we are a part of. Because again, we are not a part of a denomination. It is just a scriptural name that we give to the body of believers that meet here. The name that was found in Romans 16, 16. I heard recently someone describe, the discussion was about all the different denominations that are out there. And he described it as being like a land flowing with milk and honey. Because there are so many opportunities out there. There are so many different beliefs that people can latch onto. And, you know, I say this respectfully, but that is just the opposite of what is true. These denominations are not a blessing. Fractures within Christianity is a curse. It's causing people to follow false doctrines that may fit with what they want and what feels good. It's not something to be sought after, but it is something that we should fight against to try to bring people into the unity of one body and in speaking the same thing. And I know that that could make some people upset. And I know that that can maybe not be comfortable to talk about. But we need to challenge misconceptions when they arise. Because to not do so is really not doing anyone any favors. Some people may get upset. But the only way a good heart is going to respond to the truth as if the lies are challenged. We have a responsibility to present that, to plant that seed. And if someone has a good heart, it'll be planted and it'll grow and they'll come to the truth. But sharing lies is not going to help them. Paul wrote to the Galatians, who were turning to some things that were not good, not ways that they'd be acting. And in Galatians 4:16, he asks him, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" If I'm telling you the truth and you're upset about it, I'm not the enemy. As a teacher, I have the responsibility of, you know, I teach math, and if a student does a math problem incorrectly, I have the responsibility of telling them that it's wrong. It's my favorite part of the job. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But you know, for me to not tell them that their answer is incorrect is not kindness. It's not helping them. The only way that they can learn to do it and to be successful is to instruct them in the way that it should be done. And that's the way we need to take it into the world. It's not cruelty to teach someone the truth. We are not their enemy if we teach them the truth. And then to close this morning, how does one become a member of that one true church? The ecclesia, the called out, we've been called out of the world. It's not this building. It's not, you know, as nice as this building is, that's not what the church is. We are the church. We are that group. We are Christ's body. Many members, but one body. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 37. After hearing the gospel, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And notice here that Peter did say things that cut them to the heart in order for them to have a chance to respond. "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The way that these souls were added is through obedience to the gospel, to confess and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. So this morning, I hope we've had a chance to reflect on what the church is, but also to really appreciate how beautiful the structure of the church is and the wisdom that is in it. It is unified under truth. It is given to us a prescription for how we are to worship and act and how to become a member of the church in the New Testament clearly. And everything else that's beyond that is taking something that is good and altering it for the worse. And how grateful we should be that we have such an amazing church and such an amazing Savior for us. If you need to become a member of the church, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in the church, we stand ready to assist you if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.